this day. And certainly, God, we thank you for those who have joined with us, and we pray, God, that others would join with us as well. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us health and strength. You've given us, Lord, the mind to press our way into this sanctuary. We pray, God, today that you would bless all of your churches all over this land. Lord, we send our prayers and our thoughts, and heartfelt concerns to our brothers and sisters in South Carolina. God, we thank you today that they did not give up. But Lord, they opened the doors of your house today and the people have gathered again. And God, we pray that we would remember to keep our eyes on you. God, we pray today that all over this world that there will be men, women, boys, and girls that are seeking your face. And so, God, again, we ask that you would do these things, for we know that you not only hear, but you answer our prayers. And God, we know that as Grandma declared long time ago, and she's still right about it, if it had not been for the Lord, who was on our side, what would have become of us? Thank you for being a very present help in the times of our troubles. Thank you for being the Lord who is our shepherd. God, we ask today again that you just open our eyes and our ears. God, make our hearts be fertile ground that these words of life will rest upon us and give us the strength we need, that restoration, rejuvenation, revitalization will be all a part of those things that we enjoy today. We ask it all by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? In the Bible, again, I have a New Living Translation, and pray that whatever choice you've made, that you'll join us, that we might come together. We've been talking again for some time about essential discipleship, and gave you about five lesson points that we want to work on in the coming weeks. And I'll give you those again in case you didn't have them. And then we'll pick up where we kind of left off on last week. The first thing I wanted you to make note of is that we've got to receive what we do not comprehend. And again, that means that we open ourselves up to the unknown. Not everything is readily explainable or understood, but that's why we keep learning. So we got to receive what we don't comprehend. Again, you got to get past the level of your own understanding that you might engage in greater understanding. Second thing is you got to submit to what you can't understand, which is, again, important for us because the word declared that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, but that's not an excuse for us. That's really an invitation. And so we want to submit to what we cannot understand, and we'll talk about those. The third thing is you got to accept and expect what to reason appears a mystery. And that's important because, again, our God is quite awesome, and there are things that God is saying to us and doing that really will blow our mind. So we want to accept and expect what appears to be mystery. And then number four, we got to believe what looks impossible. So that's important for us. And then number five is we've got to walk in a way in which we do not know. And that's part of the initial phase. But once we start walking this way, it will become familiar to us. Amen. All right, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read some things to you. We'll talk a little bit more about this comprehensive requirement. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, plead with you. I plead with the gentleness and kindness that Christ himself would use, even though some of you say I am bold in my letters but timid in person. I hope it won't be necessary. When I come, I may have to be very bold with those who think we act purely from human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons to knock down the devil's stronghold. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and teach them to obey Christ. And we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. Okay? The trouble with you is that you make your decisions on the basis of appearance. You must recognize that we belong to Christ just as much as those who proudly declare that they belong to Christ. Now, I want to go back to verse 4 and 5, and that's where we're going to talk a little bit for a little while. It says, we use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and teach them to obey Christ. That's critical. Paul is saying to the church that we got certain rules of engagement. We've got certain approaches or tactics or strategies that we have to employ. Let me tell you something. We are so far past nursery rhyme church, and we need to get over it. And we need to get on board. Mama used to say that two wrongs don't make nothing right. We have got to understand that we are in warfare. And warfare changes everything. You know, when there is peace, you can do things differently. When there's peace, you can kind of come and go casually. You don't have to be so defensive, or you don't have to be so defensive minded. But when it's warfare, everything changes. And Paul says, it's time for me to get bold. He said, I realize that for some of you, you like to criticize me because you say I write bold letters. And then when I show up, my appearance would make you think, oh, this is just a little old guy. He ain't nothing. You know, there's a few debates about Paul's stature and his appearance as a man. But what Paul says is y'all better get over that. He said, don't take me soft because I'm not 6'5 and strapping. He said, because what I have is from God. And what God has given me, I'm going to use it for the purpose of which he gave it to me. As I've said to all of you before, you're too gifted and talented to walk around here and live beneath your privilege, because all of us can be kingdom builders. You know, Nehemiah, when he was building the wall, made it clear that if you ain't going to help me, get out of the way. Paul says that we have to use what we have. And why we're doing this is because the devil has set up strongholds. And let me tell you something, beloved of God, when we're engaging in this warfare, think it not strange when your sons and daughters rebel against you. When your husband, your wife, your family rebels against you. Those are strongholds. The devil has put these things in place. And again, we got to get out of this red horn and pitchfork thing. The devil is real. And so Paul says, we have to get our act together, and you can't fight if you don't know how to fight. And you got to fight with the right tools. He says, so we're going to take what God gave us. He says that I'm pleading with you. I'm going all in and all out so that you would understand that God wants us to fight and to win. Watch what he says now. He says, we're not going to engage like regular people. We're going to use what God gave us. What did God give all of us? This book. This word. We don't need to create a whole new ministry approach. We just need to do the word. We don't have to keep whining and complaining or make excuses because we're just in this city or that city, or our church ain't but so big, or our, you know, none of that stuff is valid. God is God everywhere. Major cities, small cities, counties, hamlets, townships, villages. God is God. And there is nothing impossible to them that believe. You need to know what you believe. Why you believe. When did you believe? And so Paul says, you may not understand all of it, but you gotta get to some point where the vital issue becomes, I will do the will of God. He says, we're going to use the mighty weapons. Now, again, I don't know how you live and I don't know what you do in your stockpile, but there's certain things that I know I got in place when it comes down to you approaching me on my territory. Amen. Clint Eastwood says that we're going to go down there and set some things straight, but you got to have your weapons. We've got mighty weapons. Remember now, we don't wrestle like with flesh and blood. We don't engage. You know, we ain't trying to go start no fist fight with nobody. But we got this mighty weapon. We've got the word of God. We've got the companionship of a God who says, I'm with you. We have a God who says, once you get there, you hold your peace and let me fight the battles. We have weapons. We've got the word of God. Is there a word? Yes, there is. Is there a bomb? Yes, there's a bomb. Is there a God in Israel? Yes, there's a. We got all the right answers to all of their questions, but this is our tool. And we use it. He says, and what we're going to do is knock down the strongholds. Ain't nothing like prayer. Nothing like prayer. You can pray for folk, and you don't need their permission. Pray over them. You don't need their permission. You can anoint their place of sleep, their place of eating. You need their permission. But when you set up camp for the Lord, we're going to knock down some strongholds. The strongholds of disobedience, the strongholds that exist in our society have not just popped up. They were built up. We've seen our society in a downward spiral. We have seen things happening all over the world, and we slept on it. There were strongholds. The quality of marriage fell apart. Prayer out of school, everybody likes to throw that one out there, so I might as well get that one too. When prayer left the schools, the quality of marriage, children and disobedience, we can't do this on our job. We can't pray in the legislature. We can't. All these things, the devil was setting up strongholds. Our sons, our daughters, the devil was setting up strongholds. And we were becoming tolerant. The greatest issue before us now, same-sex marriage, another stronghold. We just sitting back going, well, let people do what they want to do. That ain't never what God said. God called for obedience. Compliance. There's no such thing as being homophobic. That's a word they made up to make us feel like we wrong. Ain't no whole lot of amens. I understand. You pick your side of the fence, but I'm staying with God. And the fact of the matter is, these are strongholds. When we sit back and go, well, I just believe in the Isley Brothers theology. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. That's not God. There will always be something going on, brothers and sisters, but strongholds. And so when we lose a certain amount of territory, now we got to fight to get that back. And so he said, listen, we've got to knock down the strongholds. What does that mean? That means we got to commit ourselves to the fight. And so, again, when we ask ourselves this question, whose report are we going to believe? And we reply, we're going to believe the report of the Lord. Then we need to go to work. What we do now affects the next thing. Amen. Nothing engaging in warfare is easy. So Paul says we got to knock them down. And watch what he says. He says, and with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. What is the Supreme Court doing presently? Hearing arguments. All we need to do is keep the word. We knock down every argument, every proud argument And how many of you have been around folk that can always make an excuse for their foolishness? Always make an excuse for bad behavior. Always try to justify. Paul says, with what we have here, we'll knock that down. How do we do it? We stay true to the word. As I said a long time ago, there's some arguments you don't even have to engage in. All you got to do is use the tried and true formula, thus saith the Lord. The word says. And then you can go sit down. And when they come up again, you can go up and then do like the, I like to watch the British Parliament sometimes. Any of y'all ever watch British Parliament on TV? It's really interesting. British Parliament is cool because they don't keep repeating themselves over and over. If somebody brings up another point, the person that made the first point will walk up and go, I refer to the previous statement I made, and then go back and sit down. Because they've already said it. They do that over and over. They'll get up and say, I refer to the previous statement I made, and they go back and sit down. And the person can argue and argue, and they'll come back up then, and your lordship, I will refer again to the previous statement that I made. And they go back and sit down. They stand on their word. They're not trying to present anything new. They're not trying to get fancy. They're not trying to go tit for tat. All they're doing is taking the word that they've established, and we knock down every proud argument. How many of you had to sit down with somebody and had to argue with them about foolishness, and you realize after about 2 or 3 days into the argument that this ain't going nowhere? How many of you ever have people, every time you see them, it's the same old conversation? And you say to yourself, you know what? I got to be crazy. Just go ahead and stand on the word. Say, next time they come to you, say, I refer to the previous statement that I made, and then go back and sit down. Paul says, what we're going to do, now this is the whole body of Christ. He says, notice now, in the first part of the conversation, he says, I. And he gets down here, he's enlisting the whole body of Christ. And that's why I've told you before, singular pastors can't save the whole world by themselves. We can't do it all. Not in Lynchburg, not in Maryland, not in Florida, not in South Carolina. He says we. You know what that means? We've trained each other. We're qualified now. And I'm questioning every day, where are the we's of the church? I mean, if we don't have a good, strong army, we're not going to be able to fight. You do know that when your army is not well trained, it's more a liability than it is an asset. Amen. How many of you ever had somebody help you or at least started out to help you and about 20, 30 minutes into you said, I tell you what, never mind, go ahead. Go ahead because you're holding me up. And y'all ever had that happen? Yeah. You're in the way. And we don't train the army of the Lord. It's more of a liability. Nehemiah says, listen, we're going to put people in their neighborhoods so they can serve. Why did he do that? Because your neighborhood ought to matter to you. So he let them work where they live because that mattered to them. And if you don't care about where you live, you're a liability to all of us. Because if you let your part down, then we all vulnerable. He said, listen, we're going to have to do this. He says, we're going to be able to take what we've learned because we've learned. Remember, part of essential discipleship is that we learn. And so he says, we'll take what we know and break down. And see, breaking down is a good word that ties into destruction. We're going to break it down. And once we break it down, we're going to keep on going because that's the end of that. And I'll tell you now, beloved of God, we shouldn't fall asleep on duty. Yeah, the church is sleeping. We're sleeping on things that are right in our face. And now that we've fallen asleep, we you know, some of us starting to wake up and go, where everybody at? You ever had that happen to you? You fell asleep and we woke up, the room had changed. And you say, where everybody went? You fell asleep. Paul said, that's what's wrong with the church. Many are sleeping. And we can't sleep anymore. We got to wake up. Wake up, old sleeper. He says, we got to knock down these. And then he says, and with this weapon, we'll conquer rebellious ideas. How many of you know people with rebellious ideas? You say to yourself, what do you think? Are you serious? Yeah, because I go down, I'm going to do this. And they better not get in my face because I'm going to do this. And you look at them and go, And how much you think your bail going to be? Who you think going to come get you? Rebellious ideas have affected the church so much so that we're now shifting ministry focus to try to meet a certain a clientele or a certain group of, you know, well, let's do it this way. Maybe they'll come. That's crazy. That's how the church started doing fish fries and car washes. Somebody should have said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to stick with the tithe. Well, let's let them have hip hop day. No, we don't have hip hop day. Let's get step teams in the church. No, we don't have no step teams. I have watched some of that stuff, and I'm going to tell you now, I feel no spiritual connection to any of it. A bunch of kids marching in the church. Who's getting saved from that? The hip-hop thing. Who's getting saved from that? I haven't seen it. Anybody else seen it? I haven't seen it. So we're going to get flagged. We got flag corps in the church now. I was in a church one Sunday down south one time. A friend of mine said, man, come on, let's go to revival. And they got a drill team in the church flipping weapons. I mean, it was sharp as the tack. Had their little uniforms on. You know, I'm a military guy. I like a little precision. And they're doing flanking movements and flipping the weapons. And they flip it all the way to the back. And the guy in the back caught it. And they did the little step. And I'm saying, okay, where's Jesus? Oh, they were clapping. Woo! And woo! And when the preacher stood up to preach, that same woo, woo, woo crowd was quiet. Most of them, when the drill was over and the hip-hop thing was over, left. The church was packed. I'm talking about sweating, moisture on the walls packed for the hip-hop and the drill and the step. And they took a little break. And when the preaching time came, the church was half empty. All of the parents who little cute Johnnies and Joannes were stepping and spinning and twirling, when the children finished performing, they left. Train up the child. I didn't read a verse that said let children hip hop, twirl and do drill and flag. See, we're compromising. Oh, we'll get them there, but we ain't keeping them. He says we're gonna knock all that stuff down. We're gonna have to stick to the weapon. This works. And the problem for us is if we don't receive the kingdom of God, we're certainly not going to receive our king. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. No, you don't want to see him. And so what he says is we're going to have to be able to knock down rebellious ideas. And watch this now. And teach them to obey Christ. That's folks of the church. That we be obedient to the Lord. Not to the constitution, bylaws, or the dogma of a particular ministry or a particular pastor or a particular organization, but we got to obey Christ. Please note with me, beloved of God, there is a rampant disobedience in the body of Christ. Because a lot of times, all you do is introduce something that requires obedience, and the reply is, you don't tell me what to do. I ain't come here for that. I don't go to church for that. Well, what do you go to church for? Let's get that survey conducted and filed. Why do we come to church? There's a lot of reasons why, and we shouldn't hesitate to say them, but obedience is a part of all of them. And he says what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we're teaching folk to obey Christ. Again, we're not teaching, we're not bringing folk to church so we can have a good time. I don't know where that came from. Lord, we sure had a good time today. Well, there's a lot of places I go to have a good time. And I'll tell you, church ain't one of them. I don't come here to have a good time. Y'all looking at me strange. I come to worship the Lord. And part of that is being convicted. Part of that is facing my own realities of shortcomings. I don't know about you, but I don't have a good time being convicted. I'm not laughing all the way to the bank. It's tough when you have to face your own realities. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a good time. We've turned church into a playground, a hop house. And that's not what the Lord requires. He said, we got to teach obedience. How many of you have ever had a problem being corrected? Most of us do. Not everybody. Reverend Tucker, you notice not a lot of hands went up. No, nobody likes it. Nobody likes to be called into the boss. Nobody likes to be called in. You know, I was telling you the other week when your little cousin come riding up on the bicycle, say, Mama said, you better come home because you're going to get a whooping. You find 50 different ways to leave your lover then. But he says, we got to teach obedience. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. And the church has to realize that we are not a fun house. We're not here to just clap our hands, pat our feet, and sing beautiful songs. Again, the format of worship varies in different places, but again, the gospel is life. And it ought to sting us, make us go, woe is me. Paul was so honest. And if we took anything from Paul, we ought to take his honesty and admit that we're wretched. All of us are capable of bad behavior, which means we need correction. And it takes a strong person. How many of you have ever known someone was wrong and you didn't have the constitution or the strength to go and say it to them? Come on now. You didn't want to hurt their feelings, or you didn't want to have to be the one. And you thought to yourself, if only I could find the words. You have the words. They're right here. Beloved, let me talk to you for a minute. You know, the Lord says, you know what I'm saying? I see Paul often said, not I, but Christ. And see, we don't want to do that. And that's why our churches are in a mess. Because we have folk who are more enamored with auxiliaries than they are with obedience. Or their title than they are with obedience. God calls us and we're supposed to come. And when we're wrong, we're wrong. And Paul says, we're going to teach the church obedience. No church is any good without obedience. Nothing is good without obedience. Nothing. And see, if we don't comprehend that, then we cannot teach that. And if we don't teach that, we're lost. Paul says, we got to take what we have. Again, how can you use what you have if you don't know what you have? Every Bible should be open, every smartphone or tablet or whatever instrument you have, and you need to rehearse the word, rehearse obedience, rehearse rebuke, rehearse exhortation, rehearse so that you can be aptly equipped. So, you ever watched on TV when the doctor's doing surgery? Anybody got TVs? Okay. You know, when they're on television and then the surgery and everything he calls for, they just hand it to him quickly. They go, well, we don't have one of those. You know, he'll say, scalpel. You got that assistant that's sitting there with that tray. And it's filled with instruments that are sterile and sharp and ready to go to work. And everything he asks for, such a... You hear the little thing. Give me more light. I mean, everybody's tuned up. In the church, we can't do that. When we call for prayer, ain't nobody to pray. When we call for the tithe, folk don't want to give the tithe. When we call for the praise, nobody don't want to. It's crazy. And it's not about what we don't have. It's about disobedience. The Bible says he has thoroughly equipped his house. How many of you ever been in your own house and can't find stuff that you know is supposed to be somewhere? Can I tell you what part of the problem is? You don't use it enough. You ain't going to have no problem finding a fork. You eat every day. You don't have a problem finding Kool-Aid. And all. It's things that you don't use regularly that you can't find. What I'm telling you is that's what's happening in the body of Christ. We can't fight this warfare because we don't use these weapons enough. You can't just pick up this book for 2 hours on Sunday and then not even navigate well and think that for the next 6 days you're going to fight a good fight. You ain't going to do it. because your smartphone got all the wrong apps. Or you can pull up Pandora and Black America Web and Tom Joyner, and everything else gets its place except the weapon you need most, warfare. When I was in the military, when we used to do training, there's one thing we taught every soldier. Never separate from your weapon. You just kept, you know, walk around. When you go to the dining facility, when you go to the bathroom, and my military people will tell you, you can always catch a Joe wrong, because he'll tell his friend, watch my weapon. Now, I'm not going nowhere without this. Sleep with it. Eat with it. Because you need that. The most important thing you have is your weapon. And it's got to be locked and loaded and ready to go. And in the body of Christ, we have so many folk that can't find their weapon. And if they find it, they don't know how to use it. The Bible was never designed just to beat people up. It was designed to build them up. Inasmuch as you challenge, you ought to encourage. But you got to know how. When you find bad behavior, give them a plus by saying, listen, but when you change, my brother, my sister, you got a problem, but if you let me help you. Paul says we're going to have to bring obedience. We got to get folk to say yes to the Lord. There's a way that seemeth right. How many know people who think they're good people? Yeah. If you let them tell it, they deserve the Pulitzer. You let them tell it, they should get an Oscar. But you know. And he said, listen, you have to understand, unless you receive the kingdom of God, unless you understand obedience, unless you understand warfare, we are not just pastors and leaders in warfare. All of us are in warfare. You can't keep going, get out there, pastor, we're praying for you. No, we got to rally the whole family. So let's go. Like the Hatfields and the McCoys, they got down with everybody. They taught everybody how to shoot. Everybody knew how to pull a slingshot and throw a rock, because we're all in this thing. And any weakness in our line of defense is vulnerability. If the strong man had known the hour, and all of us need to know the hour is upon us. The story of the 10 virgins is interesting to me in that the Bible says, once they shut the door, that was it. You can't come running up trying, oh, pastor, I'm here. I'm a little late today. The door shut. Can I tell you the truth? When you won't pray, you ain't gonna never have no power. And we can't get people to pray around here. We've been trying it for years, and we ain't never had a full house. The Bible says you got to watch and pray. That's good warfare. That's a good tactic. Watching and praying. And be also ready. We like to throw that one out there just when somebody want to call us up to read an announcement or something. No, that's life. You got to always be sharp, and you got to always be trimmed and ready to go. And if you're not, you're a liability. Because we're stronger together. When they were all together on one accord is one of the best verses in all of the scripture, and it will not happen here no time soon unless we get our act together. And that means obedience, because I pass people, and I'm sure you pass them too, and they give me the same excuses they probably give you. Oh, I'm coming. I mean, my goodness. Every time you see me, ask me the same thing. That's because you ain't never done what I ask you. If there's one slap on the hind parts you got when I grew up, it was not doing what you told. And don't try to offer me an alternative do, because that's not what I asked you. Any of y'all ever did that? You know what you was told to do, and you do something different, thinking if you do it this way, they'll give you a pass. No, that ain't what I asked you to do. Do what I ask you to do. He says, we got to bring obedience. And he says, we got to teach it. It's not automatic. Rebellion. How many of you ever been around a child and turn your head sideways like that little RCA dog trying to figure out, where did they get this rebellion from? It's the work of the devil. Rebellion isn't automatic. Obedience is not. How many of you ever seen a kid throw a tantrum? And you say, who taught him how to do that? My little grandson, the youngest one, he rolls his eyes now. I'm trying to figure out now who. No, I don't. I know nobody said, "Okay, watch me and do it like this." And he can. Any of y'all watch it? He can do it. He does it so well. And then have the nerve to even check back to see if you're still looking. Nobody taught him that. I know I didn't. I didn't see nobody. And so if you say something to him that he doesn't like, first he puts his hands down. And then look back. Look at this. Now he's getting where he wants to try to hit you back. I'll hit you first. If you know, if you just don't, you do something he want to, you know, okay. I told his mom, I'm signing up. Let me be the first one to get me some of that. I like fresh meat. Because she told, don't hit my baby. I hit you. Don't you remember? The lease ain't up yet. And so Paul says, now watch. He says, and we will punish those. Now, see, here's where the church get all bent out of shape. And I'm going to walk with my Bible right now. We're going to punish those who remain disobedient, hard-headed. Watch what he says. After the rest of you become loyal and obedient. You know what he said? We're going to separate. We're going to skin the house now. Because the fact of the matter is, we can't keep you around if you're a liability. You're just going to stay hard. You got to go. He said, we're going to punish them. They're going to pay for it. They're going to give an account. You know, we like that verse, except when it applies to us. But the Bible says that we'll give an account for every deed done in this body. And those of us who think we righteous and full of ourselves think that don't apply to us. Oh, yes, you will. Again, I don't know how the judgment principle is going to go. I don't know if it'll be Perry Mason or Ben Matlock style, where they'll call us up to the stand and say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And some of us are going to fall out right then, because when we say yes, they're going to say, you're lying. I don't know if they're going to run a video or if they're going to bring out DVDs or what. They're going to bring out video evidence and say, okay, let's start in 1961 when you told the first lie. And then, you know, because we'll be there a while, but it's eternity, so maybe that's why it's going to be eternity, because it's going to take a while to get through all of us. But we're going to have to give an answer. Oh, I know there are those who are banking on the forgiveness of God and the payment of our sin. That is an absolute, but I do believe awareness is a good thing. He said, we're going to punish them. And see, folk in the church, Raven, get mad when you call them in and say, listen, we're going to have to deal with that. And so we hop to another church then. We'll hop to a church in Maryland. We'll hop to a church in Bedford. We'll hop to a church in Campbell County because we were wrong here. And if you leave wrong, you're still wrong. I don't need no preacher telling me how to do my wife. I don't need no preacher telling me how to raise my children. Yes, you do. Because most of us fail in the course of life if nobody teaches us. You know, today's Father's Day, and we'll celebrate being a father. I wasn't born knowing how to be a father. Didn't want to be one until such time as I was notified. I didn't do Planned Parenthood. Anybody else? All I got was a phone call. And I'm like, what? Don't tell my mom and daddy. I mean, I'm in high school. I don't know. We'll talk later. I mean, I didn't know. I was a young fella. And in time, you start to learn. But you know what I discovered? The best thing that ever happened to me was to be around fathers who called me for the fool that I was. Son, you have no idea what you got into, do you? No, I don't, sir. Let me help you with something. My Uncle Buddy, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he sat me down. And he said, let me tell you something. This ain't nothing to play with. You know, I'm 17 years old. He said, you don't know the mess you done got yourself in. But for the rest of your life, that little boy is going to depend on you. And you don't even know what you're doing, do you? Running around here with your little fast self. You know it's a bad thing when they call you fast and you're a boy. You know, girls supposed to be fast. I don't know what boys supposed to be. He said, now look at you now. And it's a harsh reality when you call and you don't know. And so you got to understand that in the same thing, in the same regard, in the body of Christ, if we don't correct behaviors, we're not going to ever get any better. If we don't punish folk, I mean, I'm not saying we got to tar and feather anybody, you know. And God knows we don't need to just readily start putting people out to church. That's probably the last resort there. And then we'll probably bring you back after we put you out. But the fact of the matter is, we have to deal with this so we don't create a oil and vinegar situation in the church. The loyal and obedient folk need to be right over here. And the disobedient and disloyal folk, we need to deal with them and try to get them converted. But if they don't want to convert, then we need to tell them, have a nice day. See, we're trying to clean when what we need to do is sign some letters of release. And say, well, thank you, we appreciate it. But you obviously don't fit the dogma or the doctrine or the standard of this ministry. Perhaps it'll be better for you to go somewhere else. Maybe you need a tent church or your own church. You know, preachers do that, Reverend Tucker. When they don't like what's going on in their church, they go start their own church, and then all the renegades go to their church, and everybody's just happy about being renegades. But no, that's not what we want to do. There are times, beloved of God, when we really need to sit people down and help them with their salvation. We got to stop assuming that people who come to church got this thing figured out, because they don't. And we're repeating bad behaviors over and over again because we won't do what he says. Use the weapons. And they're not just to kill you, they're to build you. We're trying to make you better. And so he said, please understand, beloved God, that the trouble with some of y'all is you're making your decisions based on worldly things, appearances. People choose churches because the pastor tall, or the windows are pretty, or the parking lot is huge. Are they on TV? That's appearance. It's right there in the text. He said, the problem is y'all making y'all decisions based on eye candy. Ooh, that's a pretty church. I'm going there. Ooh, they got a bad choir. I'm going there. They on TV. I'm going there. He said, that's not what you, he said, you're making a big mistake. You're putting yourself in jeopardy. And the problem with us is, when we're doing it based on appearances, there is no comprehension. We're not gaining anything. We're sitting in these marvelous houses, and I have no problem with it, not really, if in fact it is a spiritual house. If in fact, if you've got 5,000 folk in your church, then 4,999 ought to be at Bible study. Because Sister Ella had a hip replaced last week and she couldn't come. You can't have a church with 600-700 people and only 20 people coming to Bible study. You can't have a church when you got 1,000 folk and only 100 of them tithe. That ain't no church. That's a bad social club. How many of you belong to organizations and you don't pay the annual dues and fees and all that kind of stuff? Sororities, fraternities, you know, whatever organization you join, and you don't keep up. You're not faithful. You need to get out. Yeah. But we can't afford to readily put folk out of church. But the fact of the matter is, we're doing things based on what it looks like, what it feels. Oh, I just feel good when I go there. Then what do you do after you leave? How do you feel then? It's important for us to understand, beloved God, what we're doing in the body of Christ and what our true role in the church is. The church is not just the place that the pastors and preachers and leaders stand up and rant and rave and everybody else just take a cavalier approach to it. All of us got weapons. All of us must understand how to engage in warfare. All of us need to understand what it means to correct bad behavior and instill obedience among the whole family. How many of you grew up in the South, or how many of you remember this policy? This was the policy when I grew up. What we do for one, we do for all. If one of us got a whipping, all of us probably going to get one. Because everybody was in it together anyhow. And sometimes my grandmother used to tell us, I may not have caught you, but I bet you got something to do with it. And we did. We usually did. Some of us knew how to run faster than the other ones did. But in the body of Christ, he says, listen, you have to realize that if you don't tear this thing down, it's going to tear you down. When we say that judgment begins at the house of the Lord, it's internal. And if internally we don't police ourselves, we're going to collapse on ourselves. Because we never called anything to correction. We just let anything go. And it hurt us. Amen? And so he says, now, watch this. Go to 1 Corinthians, go backwards, the second chapter. So to submit to what you can't understand. 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. And look what he says at verse 14, if you will, please. I'll isolate that one and I'll build around it. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds like foolishness to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but those who can't understand us at all, there are others. There are people out there who look at us and go, I don't get it. Why? They don't comprehend and they won't comply. You can only change when you change. It's that simple. He said, listen, he says, people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths. If our warfare and our weapons are at our disposal and we can't use them, there's something wrong there. Maybe they're in the wrong hands. We're trusting this to the wrong people. People who aren't Christians can't understand. You've been around anybody that you have tried everything you know to explain, to make it simple? We watered it down. We backed it off a little bit. We tried not to be too aggressive, and they're still sitting there with a little drool running outside their mouth, going, I don't understand what y'all doing. What? People who aren't Christians. Let me tell you something, beloved God. There is no hard way to be a Christian. It's simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you can be saved. Think about it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your... No hard formula there. Paul says to the church at Corinth that here's the problem. People that aren't Christians don't understand spiritual stuff. You know why? They don't comprehend. They won't accept. They won't conform. They won't comply. They won't commit. I could go on with this forever. And it's simple. How many people do y'all hire a year that you estimate? How many do you keep? Because they won't comply, they won't conform, they won't... How many people have you all ever hired that within 2 weeks they late for work? Every day. That's crazy. How can you have a job in an economy where jobs are scarce and you can't make it to work? You got a car, you got friends with cars, you got people who ride the same carpool lane, and you can't make it to work, and then you get upset when they call you in and said, we're going to have to let you go. Why y'all letting me go? And then they start telling on other people. You know why? Bad behavior knows bad behavior. That's why in the church, whenever there's hell a brew, you always go to other hellions. When you want to leave or you want to stir up something, you find out because you know who they are. You're not going to go to a good saintly sister. You're not going to go to Miss Woodson. How many people have ever come to you with foolishness, Miss Woodson? Probably not very many because they know you're a very no-nonsense woman. But you can rest assured whenever somebody wants to stir up something, they know just who to go to because they know you aren't either. You ain't fooling nobody because you're sitting three pews to the front. Folk who aren't Christians don't act like Christians. They don't understand spiritual truth. They won't accept spiritual truth. They won't comply with spiritual truth. And you think you're fooling who? He says, we understand what's going on. That's what Paul says. I'm going to walk with my Bible some more because y'all looking at me like you're interested. He says, you know what the problem is? It's foolishness to them. I don't see why y'all let that man talk y'all into that. It's foolishness to them. It probably happens in Richmond too, doesn't it? Yeah. Some of you have been around the world, been around the country, been in different churches, and you probably sit there and go, what in the world? I've always said, Reverend Tucker, if you ever want to keep folk from really falling in love with the ministries, take them to a church meeting. That'll about do it, because folks show their real colors in church meetings. And the fact of the matter is, he says, I know what's going on, and we need to act like we know what's going on too. We need to start walking around with our soft shoes on and our little white gloves and our beautiful little flowers and go ahead and drop it like it's hot. Because we're in trouble. We can't even fight warfare. Why? Because we done let our weapons, we done misplaced our weapons. We don't even know how to use them anymore. We didn't keep them oiled and ready to go. We don't know how to fight the devil anymore. We don't even know who the enemy is anymore. Because we're so casual. He said, let me tell you what's going on. There's a lack of understanding. There's a lack of compliance. He said, look, listen, I like this. He says, only them folk who got it can do something with it. Only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. You know what I like about that? It's the truth. Trust me in this, beloved God. Sit down and engage in a spiritual conversation with somebody and see how short-lived that's going to be. You look around in the body of Christ and we're becoming the minority. There was a time when the church was stronger, more visible. I was watching online. I came out a little bit late this morning. I was watching the live broadcast from the Emmanuel AME Church. It's packed. I bet it wasn't packed last Sunday. Tragedies make all of us want to be high and mighty and holy. All the prayers are going up. I was watching the interviews on CNN. They were sticking microphones in people's faces, and everybody sound deep and holy. Oh, everybody, white, black alike, talking about unity and love your neighbor, care ye one for the other. And them same folk would have spit in your face in the grocery store last week, or would have tried to run you over with your car if you tried to get a ride. We are so full of it. It ain't going to last. I'm not trying to be negative here, and God bless you all who listen to us in other mediums, but I'm telling you the truth. It ain't going to last. Because in crisis, we all Christians. But when the crisis is over, we go back to ourselves. I was looking on there. I'm sitting there, white and black alike, sitting in the church. It was all, they were all over the place, because they got police all over the place too. And some of them same policemen don't even go to church. Some of them mad because they had to go there this morning. You can bet that, because I was one. I know how policemen think. They stand there. In fact, I was watching when the man said, let us pray. Some of the police officers not even praying. Oh, I know they watching, but you can watch and pray. They didn't even look like they were praying. They looking all around and, you know, okay, I know security, but the man said, let us pray. And the problem we have, brothers and sisters, is they don't understand spiritual things. And if we don't keep teaching it and enforcing it, it's not going to happen. We're too casual. We're too busy trying to coax people and be friends. We didn't come here to make friends. The Lord didn't say go make more friends. Reverend Tucker, what did he say go make? More disciples. Let's go make friends. We got to be friends. Okay, in order to have friends, you got to be friendly. But we need to make disciples. And see, the problem is, you don't know how to make disciples if you haven't been made a disciple. You can't make what you aren't. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't lead where you don't know how to get. You ever ask somebody for direction and they admit it? I don't know where that is. Thank you. They did you a favor. Because that knucklehead who's standing there going, oh, I think that's, hey, ain't that place there? And now you got two bucket heads trying to give you and you just burning up gas. He said, let me tell you something. The problem is, and see, here we are in the real church. We need to go ahead and start facing what the problem is. The problem is we have a spiritual divide. We have the is's and the ain'ts. That's who he just identified. He identified the is's. He says, people who aren't Christians, those the ain'ts, can't understand, but them who got it, the is's, they got it. It's right in the text. He said, we who have it, That's verse 15.
We who have it.
And that's where your amen should have came in at. So I'll give you another chance.
We who have it.
Yeah. He said, we know what to do with this thing. Others don't understand us. Watch this now. He said, how could they? For the Lord if you don't understand that for the Lord part, if you don't understand that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you know, you still got folk who want to argue about, is there a triune and did he die or did he just pass out or when did God come on the scene or did atoms really collide? No. If that's the debate you're still having, you're far from it. He said, well, now, what we got to do is recognize that the summary value of all of this is right here in verse 16. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? Here's the kicker. But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. That's how. We have the mind of Christ. Remember I told you a long time ago that you were created with the essence of God? You lack no good thing? You have the mind of Christ. The warfare is what helps us to purge ourselves of disobedience, bad behavior, poor character, and we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. It's so free. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for ministry leaders and people who have an idea or an ideology of some sort. It's for everybody. He said, this is how. Here's the defining summary. We have the mind of Christ. And we're honored to say that. Yes, we have the mind of Christ. Are we complete yet? Not quite, but we're working real hard to get there. Because we're studying to show ourselves approved. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. He said, just go to the school of good learning. And then he says something wonderful. And make sure that you know the character of those who you learn from. He said, you've seen it in me. You know me. How many of you are proud of your own testimonies? Yeah. And people know you. That's how they trust you. That's where, you know, I know that person. I know the quality of their walk. He said, we have that, and we're going to make good use of it because the fact of the matter is those who are of Christ know Christ. And those who know Christ are like Christ. Amen. And listen, everybody in this room is on equal footing in the body of Christ as it relates to Christian capabilities, because he's fair. You know, there's no hierarchy. There's no pecking order, as it were. And, you know, the Ephesian letter reminds us some preachers, some pastors, some apostles. I got that part. But the fact of the matter is we can all do warfare. We can all do it. We got enough information and enough notes to do basic warfare. And then when our compadres, our comrades come along, we get stronger. Everybody in this room, if you can read and comprehend the English language, which is what 99% of us speak, we can do warfare. We can engage. We can build the body of Christ. And so when we accept these things, it's because we agree with these things. How many of you, whenever you don't agree with something, you won't accept it? Amen. It's that simple. And that there's the warfare. That's why we have, back to what he says to the 2 Corinthian church, he said, listen, you got people who just don't want this. They're not going to accept it. They don't agree with us. And he said, well, we just going to punish them. We're going to deal with them. We're going to call it what it is. It doesn't matter if that's your cousin, first cousin, third or second. Doesn't matter if you just got to have you just got to have him. Or her. They're still wrong. If they don't accept what you accept, now you're unequally yoked. You got a problem that you've created. You listen, there's a good man and a good woman somewhere out there. You just got to keep searching. And it just would tell you, if you don't never find them, you better for it. Amen. Her ain't even looking no more. She done gave up. She just said, forget it. I'm satisfied. Done. Out of here. Praise God. All right. Thank you. I'm about to pass out now, for real. Excuse me. Thank you, Sister Jess. You mighty kind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To show you why warfare is important and how Paul demonstrates for us what knowing how to fight does for you. Everybody there? Come down to verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He said, listen, even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, isn't that wonderful? He said, even though I got that, but to keep me from getting puffed up, to get, you know, keep me from getting arrogant and think I'm the guy, he said, I was given. He said, I didn't ask for it. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. See? Paul says, now, the reason I knew where it came from is because I know how to fight. If you didn't recognize where it came from, you don't know how to fight. How many of you ever had that question come in your mind? What in the world is going on? And until you know where it comes from, you don't know how to fight. Until you know who it is, you don't know who you're fighting. How many of you ever had to get to the root of the thing? How many of you ever had something happen and you say, you know what, I'm going to find out what's really going on here. Don't lash out against everybody. You need to find out the source. So Paul says, I've had these wonderful revelations from God. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, but I still got warfare. You know, there's an old saying among preachers that if you're going to fish, you got to catch a big fish. And see, some of us think that when we're in the body of Christ and you know, we identify ourselves as Christian, that the devil going to leave us alone. You tripping. Because if you really wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up, oh, the devil wants you. How many of you go fishing? I'm a fisherman. How many of you throw back the little ones? Yeah, the little ones, you're like, I don't know that. There's a commercial on TV now. It's a Geico commercial where the guy got this little bitty fish, and this guy's standing there telling this lie about how big his fish was, and how he had to wrestle it and all that. And the guy's standing there and go, what you want me to do with your fish? And think about this. He said, put it in the cooler. And the other fisherman looking at him like, you've been standing here lying up. And you know, little fish, you just throw them back. You don't want no little fish. You want a good-sized fish. My aunt was a fisherman, woman virgin. And she loved fishing. She liked catching big fish. If she didn't catch big fish, she didn't bring them back. She'd rather come back with an empty cooler and swing by the fish market. Didn't come back with little, and she bragged about the big fish. And she'd tell you to everybody else, ain't nobody else catching nothing like this. She'd stay out there all day long to get the big one. And them the ones you want. And some of us, as we're growing in the body of Christ, think it not strange, beloved, when these things happening to you. Isn't that what the Lord said? Why? Because you're drawing near to me. He said, they're gonna hate you because of me. Paul says, I know I'm saved. I know the Lord. He said, but I was given a thorn. A messenger came from Satan. See, when people tell you, but if you were saved, that wouldn't be happening to you. No, it's happening to me because I'm saved. The reason the devil won't leave me alone is because I'm a good soldier. You taking targets, you don't look for the weakest target. You look for the good. Man, let's get that guy right there. That's a big fish right there. That's one of them tough guys. Just to show you how tragedy is and how the devil works, if you paid any attention to what happened at Emmanuel AME Church, there's one statement they made that verifies what I know all the time. They say he asked, who's the pastor? That's what Mr. Root asked. Who's the pastor? And who did he make sure he shot first? You always take out the big guy. And some of you need to recognize why the enemy is coming after you now. Because you're growing, you're getting stronger. And he knows if you can take out the top tier, The rest of them going to scatter. Isn't that what they did when they got Jesus? What did the apostles do? Scattered. And see, beloved of God, Paul said, I know I'm saved. I've been getting these divine revelations from the Lord. But I got a thorn. Preachers, y'all know what that's all about, don't you? The more you get closer to God, the more you serve God, look like stuff just starts happening. In your family, your sons, your daughters, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, your husband, your wife. Look like the more you spend time with God, the more they're trying to draw you away. It's always another stupid phone call, another crazy issue. And you say, what in the world? Warfare. Satan wants to keep you off your game. Because he knows that we can't spend time studying and preparing, we're going to come out like boo-boo. He knows that if you stay on your knees, what he want to do is keep you on your back. See, and so Paul says, I realize this. And listen, every disciple of God, every true believer needs to recognize that it doesn't mean you ain't saved and not a good Christian because you got this thorn, because you got warfare going on. Paul said, I got this thing. He said, I even asked the Lord to do something about it. The Lord said, let me tell you something. And everybody know this one. My grace is sufficient. You know, God is saying, I'm going to be tolerant with you because I know you're true. Grace goes to those who deserve grace. And I know we like to talk about unmerited favor. But if you jacked up, you don't need no grace. You need salvation. You walk around here and know you live in like a bucket head. It ain't grace you need. You need to get saved. And Paul says, I understand what's happening to me, and I accept it. Remember, you got to accept. And you got to expect that things are happening to you that seem strange, mysterious. He says, but I got this. And you got to submit to the fact that you don't know everything, but yet you have the mind of Christ. I can't explain all of it. I watched the other day with shock and awe, horror, just like most of you. When the news report first came out, I kept praying, Lord, please don't let nobody. When they said just a shooting, they wouldn't say anybody was dead at first. And I'm thinking, man, just let this be somebody who can't aim worth a nickel. And as it got worse, I'm saying, what is happening? Why would anybody walk into the house of God? I can't explain it. I don't understand it either. But you know what? I accept that all things work together for the good. We're going to get something out of this. Amen. Now, for those families, God bless them. When the report came out the other day that they were willing to forgive, Reverend Tucker, I said to myself, I don't know about me right now, along through there, because they might have had to restrain me and put me out of the courtroom. Bailiff, get him out of here. I don't know. I'm just saying. We got to learn. If there's one thing I have determined that I'll always do with God is learn more about him. And I'm not holding no grudge. And so he says it's important for them to understand. Why y'all didn't tell me what time it was? Lord have mercy. I have gone over my learning time. Y'all supposed to say, be quiet, Reverend. It's totally unnecessary. We're going to stop there. We'll come back together again, Lord, say the same. Father, thank you so very much for giving us this opportunity to share. Thank you, God, again, for these who gathered, thought it not robbery to be with us, that we might learn together, grow up together in Christ. And God, we pray again for our brothers and sisters at Emmanuel AME Church and churches all over this land. Certainly, God, we recognize that you are sovereign, and Lord, we'll understand it better by and by. Please, God, again, help us today in our worship experience as we lift up and magnify your name, O God, that they might come from all over this city, that we might rejoice together. For Lord, when we are all together on one accord, what a magnificent people we're going to be. Thank you, Lord, for our media partners. Thank you, Lord, for those who think it not robbery to pay attention to what we're saying. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.